Well, good morning, everyone. I am super impressed, especially if you're from the South, that you're here. Because I know it's scary out there in the blizzard of 2017. I know. It's scary. I got here. So if you're afraid of snow and you want to get rid of that fear of snow, you come and you help set up. Because you get here before the snow. See, it wasn't even snowing when we got here. And then, when you're done setting up, you get to watch it snow, which is beautiful. Okay, we're starting a new series this Sunday. Hello, my name is Jesus. And that's going to go all the way up to Easter Sunday. So I think, if I did my math correctly, it's going to be 6 weeks. And what my heart and my plan is over the next 6 weeks is deal with some misconceptions about what we think about Jesus, including his words and what he said and who he is, and even some of the misconceptions. I mean, I don't know about you guys. Like, I stole this. This is literally a stained glass window in a church. But just side note, and this isn't what I'm preaching on, but just a side note to how our misconceptions can just be so off. How many know that Jesus didn't look like that? Jesus was not Caucasian. Okay? He was from the Middle East, didn't look like that guy. So, you know, if we can be so misled, even in our visual representation of what Jesus looks like, there might be some other things that we've gotten off. And some of those things that we think, especially for us that have been ingrained in the church or not ingrained in the church, if we get Jesus wrong and what he said and who he is and what he stands for, we miss everything. I mean, that is our life as a church. As a New Testament church, we rise and fall on the person of Jesus. And so we want to just spend the next 6 weeks talking about things he did, things he said. And this first Sunday, I'm going to talk about specifically the divinity of Jesus. Because, you know, and we'll deal with this, and I've got a great quote. Actually, I've preached something similar to this like every 2 years. I have a 2-year that I think, you know, we just need to come back to this reality that Jesus is God, period. Because if we just go, Jesus is a great teacher, he has awesome principles, and I want to follow those principles to the best of my abilities, we can miss the gravity of his words. We can miss when he speaks, it means something to us. It changes the way we read the New Testament. And if you're reading along in the one-year Bible, you've got two, you're in, we may have just finished, Mark, and we've got two more Gospels that we're going to be going through. So we're over the next 6 weeks, you're going to be in the Word, looking at the words of Jesus, and how you view Him is going to affect how you view His Word. And so what I want to do this Sunday specifically is deal with some of the things that He said about Himself. I'm going to deal a little bit with the resurrection, partially because I'm going to spend a lot of time dealing with the resurrection towards the end of the series because of Easter. But at the end of this, how and what we think about Jesus has to be decided. There isn't a middle ground. And so I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for you. Lord, we thank you that this morning, just like we prayed for Coastal, Lord, there is no church without Jesus. And Lord, we want to lift your name high. We want to lift the name of Jesus high in our city, in our county. And Lord, we want to stand with churches that do the same thing. So Lord, change our perspective. Even if we've been around you and near you, Lord, I pray that you would elevate you this morning. And Lord, that we would look at you through the lens that is appropriate, which is you are our God. Not just a man that did a work, but you are God the Father who put on skin for us. Lord, that God the Father sent his Son, a part of him, here to this earth. And Lord, I just pray that today, through your word, that you would elevate that reality. And we pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So I am going to go through a lot of Scripture. Almost all of it are actually words that Jesus spoke, which is critical in where I'm going to understand that we cannot hold a position that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Cannot. Either Jesus is who he says he is, which we'll see very clearly who he thinks he is, or he's not. And so there's not a middle ground, which a lot of other religions will throw Jesus in the mix, and we think Jesus was a great prophet, Jesus was a great teacher, a great moral teacher, and like just, like he's awesome. So what I want to deal with today is that he is or he isn't, and if he is, I just sprayed there, sorry. If he is, that changes everything. And if he's not, like, don't pass go. Let's go somewhere else. Which we're here every Sunday, so we believe that he is, so we're not going anywhere else. But so I want to start with words that weren't his, but were spoke about him. In Matthew 1, verse 23, this was a proclamation about Jesus and his birth. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Like they in our gospel writers, our New Testament writers, which I'm not getting much into, but not just the gospel, but the gospel writers, Peter and Paul and all these other epistle writers, like they knew the truth. They weren't like, well, we weren't sure, like he had some good stuff and we just want to put it on paper. This was the Creator. And so here's a couple of things that Jesus said about himself that exclude him from being a good moral teacher if these truths aren't true. The first one that I'm going to talk about is that he forgives sins. That's a big deal. Like, I don't go around, you know, church, like come up to me afterwards and, you know, ask for me to forgive your sins. I don't do that because that's not within my power to do. Like, I do not have the power to hear your sin and say any words and me forgive you, because that's not within me. But Jesus does, and he has this in Mark 2, verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus saw their faith," this is dealing with the four friends that bring their paralyzed friend, and they, like, I mean, this is bad news. Like, you're at your house, you're having a meeting, like, Jesus is there. Like, so already you're pretty special, because Jesus is in your house, and there are so many people in the house that no one can get in, and they literally, in an effort to see Jesus, rip a hole in your roof. Which, I want backstory. Like, I'm kind of imagining, like, the owner of the house, like, Jesus, he's here. I mean, he must admire him to have him in his house. He's like, this is so awesome. And he's like, what? Like, part of me wants to be like, this is cool, and this is going to be in the Bible someday, so, like, I'm cool with it. But, like, I imagine the owner going, that ain't going to be covered by insurance. They're ripping a hole. You could have waited until he left. But they didn't. So Jesus sees this, and he sees this paralyzed man being lowered down, and he commends his friend's faith, and he says this, which is critical. Son, your sins are forgiven. Big. Like, he didn't, you know, go, well, let's see what sins he has committed. Let me see if his life has been good enough. He didn't deal with any of that, but he literally proclaimed this young man's sins forgiven even before he was healed. Because the healings of Jesus, which we'll talk about, weren't for people to get physically healed. They were more so for people to be transformed inside of them. And see, the people around them knew that this was a big statement. It says, "Now some of the scribes, which were religious leaders of the day, were sitting there," which I think is really cool. Like, and I think sometimes we miss this, and sometimes we think, you know, the scribes and Pharisees are horrible people, which most of them are that you read about in the Bible, but they were there. They were either, Now, some of them were literally following Jesus around so they could, like, he said this, look what he said, let's, you know, kill him. But they were in the room. They were there when this stuff happened. And so they heard this and they say, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, in our culture, we're kind of Christianized, so we kind of assume that, you know, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, like, we kind of get that, but then sometimes that we don't. They understood the proclamation of what Jesus was saying. Like, they understood when he said that this was not his right to say, only God has the authority to forgive others their sins. And so he spoke this about himself. Here's another one. He offered eternal life, which was not something for a man or a person to give. Not something that I, in and of myself, can offer anyone. So in John 10, verse 24 through 30, it says, though the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? Because they wanted to know, was Jesus the Messiah? Was he the Christ? It says, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And check this out. In verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're going to deal with that one in just a little bit of something else that he said, but this is Jesus proclaiming that I give eternal life. Like, you see this? Like, we cannot look at Jesus as just a figure to be, you know, admired, someone that has wrote like great things, and if we could live this lifestyle, like, that would be awesome. We cannot have Jesus as a good moral teacher if he is not who he said he is, because he is full on crazy if he's not. Here's another one, John 5, verse 21 through 24. It says, for the Father raises the dead, and for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills. So, like, he's already putting him and the Father close together again. It says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, which is Jesus. And that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Like, these are either the most amazing words that are ever spoken or the craziest ramblings of a madman. Like, we cannot have it both ways. We cannot enjoy the Bible. We cannot enjoy salvation without Jesus being who Jesus is. Here's one more dealing with eternal life. John 11, 25. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. This is specifically talking to Martha. This might have been Mary. This is, Lazarus is dead. Has been dead for four days. I bet I said 4 years. That was not the truth. 4 days. That'd be really bad. Like, could you imagine the stink on that? He is gone. And Jesus heard that he was sick, and he loves this man, and he waited for a few extra days because he understood that there was purpose in what was getting ready to happen. And they're talking about the resurrection, and one of the sisters, I think it's Martha, he's like, I'm the resurrection and life. She's like, yes, yes, you're the resurrection and the life. I know in the end times he'll be raised from the dead. And then, so he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. For everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Like, this is the theme of the Gospels. Like, Jesus cannot be an amazing man without being divine. Either he is or isn't, and it changes everything. Literally everything that happens outside of our world dealing with Jesus hinges on this point. Here's another one, which this was a hard pill to swallow for those that were around. He said that he existed before Abraham. Abraham was one of the founding father of their people. And he has a conversation with them. This is crazy talk if Jesus is not who he says he is. In verse 56, it says, John 8, 56 through 59, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. They're doing the math. They're like, we've never met Abraham because he's been dead for hundreds of years and you're not yet 50. And you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, and he could have corrected in any of these points, like if they misunderstood him, because almost always when they confront him on this, he could have gone, oh, no, this is what I meant. He went directly to it. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And this is how serious it was. And this happened over and over again, almost always when he positioned himself close to a relationship with God, or I'm going to forgive sins, or I've been here before Abraham. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Like, full on, like, I'm a little into comic books at times, but did he disappear? Like, these jokers, like, they picked up stones because they think this is a crazy man who is telling people things that aren't true. He just said, before Abraham, I am. Now, this, you know, some commentaries talk about his use of the word I am as it relates to God's first encounter with Moses when he said, who are you? And he says, I am. Like, this is why they want to kill him. This is why they killed him. Because he said stuff like this. He cannot be a good moral teacher if he is lying about these things. Like, how good would someone be if the basis of their existence, what you know about them, you find out is a lie? Nothing. I mean, there is no point to reading any words of Jesus, no matter how better they make you be because of the principles that you live under, or that you love other people, or that you become a good Samaritan. None of those things matter anything if Jesus isn't Jesus. So he said this, and we read this one of these already, and it says, he, Jesus, said that he and the Father are one. In Luke 22, verse 69, it says, but from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Like, the position in this system, the position of being on the right hand of the ruler, like, that was as close as you get. James and John, you know, the crazy brothers of thunder, the ones that wanted to call down, you know, stones and, like, flatten a city. Like, they wanted to be on the right and left of Jesus because they thought he was setting up a earthly kingdom, and those were the positions of power. And here Jesus is going, hey, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. And this reference, Son of Man, which is not something like we don't think about, but like this is an Old Testament reference referring to the coming Messiah. Like this was in their culture a clear declaration of what he was saying. They're not confused by terms when he says the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God. And in verse John 10:30, which isn't going to be up there because it was up earlier, it says, I and the Father are one. He had another conversation with one of his disciples because the disciples thought, if we saw the Father, I mean, Moses, like, he only got to see the backside of God as he passed by because the presence of God the Father was too much for anyone to look at. And he's like, you're going to get to experience me, but it's going to be just barely as I go by, and I'm going to put you in this crack of the rock so you could just see a little bit of me. And they're having a conversation, and the disciples, Philip, I think it was like, if you just show us the Father, we're in. And Jesus has this conversation with him that almost like, are you so hard-headed? Like, how long have you been around me? And then one of the most beautiful statements, which I may talk about this specifically during our time talking about Jesus, but Jesus said to them, and this is huge, that if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like, if we want to know who God the Father is, what Jesus' statement is, look at me. Like, our opinion of who God is pivotal and clearly, as clear as we can see it, in the life and works of Jesus Christ. But only if he is who he says he is. The resurrection is the one hinge point outside of the words, because, you know, outside of the church, you can be like, well, you know, a crazy man can say whatever he wants about himself and he just can say it because they're his words. The resurrection is the one thing that shows outside of the words of Jesus who Jesus was. And we're going to deal a lot with the resurrection coming towards Easter and the reality that there wasn't a full tomb. There wasn't a tomb that had Jesus in it. Now, and we'll talk about, you know, all the misconceptions, but they could not take anyone to the tomb and go, well, here is Jesus. They never had the body of Jesus. These words that we read were written within the lifetime of people who were alive during this point of time, so they could go, no. I was there. I saw his body. He was dead. Now the one hinge point is that Jesus proved who he was through the resurrection. Like, that's our hope. And we're going to work through and look into the life of Jesus, all to lead us to that point, because that is, through the words of Paul, without the resurrection, this is all garbage. If there is no resurrection, then there is no forgiveness of sins. If Jesus was just a man who died, a good man that died, that does not cleanse us of anything. But if he is God who put on flesh and lived the life that we couldn't live and willingly went to the cross and allowed himself to be subject to his creation. And we're going to talk about the humanity of Jesus during this series. But God in the flesh allowed himself to be stretched out, to be beaten and abused so much so that he was not even recognizable. And he willingly spread his arms and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and would not, even as Pontius Pilate was trying his hardest to free him, would not do anything that would keep him from his goal. And his goal was life for us. And that's what we're after in the series, is that Jesus is our life. But if you don't look at Jesus correctly, you will you know, just like, kind of do what I want, and Jesus is my homeboy, and, you know, he died for me, and everything's good, and he loves me. But when Jesus is God, the one that will return and separate the sheep and the goats, like, that's the one that we worship and celebrate. Like, look at this. C.S. Lewis wrote this. This is kind of where this theme came from. He said, "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man that says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for being a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." We cannot use Jesus to get what we desire. We can either submit to him to be our Lord and Savior, or nothing else. Like, we, using this loosely, as the church, a lot of times we use Jesus to get what we want. Not to have Jesus. We use Jesus so that we get what we want, which is eternity in heaven, or our image of it, and not hell. Where our treasure isn't heaven, our treasure is Jesus. Like, what we're going to be enjoying for eternity is not this place of peace, this Garden of Eden recreated. It is being in the presence of God the Father because of God the Son, who did what you could not do. There's two things that I'm going to end with. One's in John 6, starting in verse 66 and going through 69. This is after, I was in college, like, that sounds like surprising. I was in college at one point and had a conversation with a guy who was intoxicated, and he found out I was a Christian for some reason. I don't remember where our conversation went, and he went into this odd conversation. He was like, "Your Jesus said that you've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood if you're going to have life." I was trying to explain, you know, like, there was no, you know, like, that's just gross. Like, you sit around and just eat flesh and drink blood. And I was like, okay, kid. I mean, I was a kid too. We were both young. And it was because of this conversation. He literally had a conversation with his disciples. There's lots of people that are around, and he's like, "Hey, if you want eternal life, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood," which weren't the reality of it. Like, you know, there wasn't enough flesh and blood of Jesus, but his work finished on the cross. And after this, a lot of people were like, "Nah, we're gone. Like, you have, okay, you've been borderline crazy to this point, and you've exceeded crazy now, and we're gone." And so a lot of his disciples, not the 12, but a lot of people that were following him, just said, we're done with this. Like, we cannot have anything to do with Jesus anymore. And he has this conversation with his disciples after other followers, or people that were following him at the point. He said this, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" It's like, what changes for us when our reality is that Jesus is God the Son, is that we realize that getting in a reading plan isn't for you to do a religious work so you can go, I read my Bible, which we're supposed to do, but we literally get to read the words of life. Like when you open up Mark and Luke and John over the next couple weeks, when you see the letters that are written in red, those are the letters of our Savior that Peter was going, where else are we going to go? Most of us have tasted what the world offers, and we know that it gives us nothing in return, no matter how hard we try. And most of us sitting in this room right now have chose Jesus because we believe this about Him, that He offers the words of life. And see, I love this picture that Peter's saying. He said, we have believed, and we have come to know. Like there's a movement that God does when He transfers you from going, yeah, like Jesus is a great person, to believing who He is and getting to know Him. He changes everything. Luke 9 is also another conversation that I love, starting in verse 18. It says, now it happened that He was praying along and His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answer, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets of old has risen. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God, which is, you're the Messiah. You're the promised King. And Jesus goes on to say that that didn't come from you, Peter. That came from the Father. And some of us have misread what comes afterwards. He said that I'm going to build my church on that rock. That rock is the reality of who Jesus is. Like His church, the reason why we're here today, the reason why we spent the last 4 weeks before this talking about God shepherding us so that we can shepherd other people, the reason why we're going to talk about over and over and over again over this series talking about Jesus, that Jesus wants you to know Him as God the Son so that you can bring other people into that reality, because that's where life is. Comes from. But the thing that I love about this is that it doesn't matter what others say about Jesus. Like, it doesn't matter what this church believes about Jesus as it relates to you and Jesus. It doesn't matter what your family thinks or believes about Jesus. It only matters what you think. Like, my kids aren't entitled to inheritance into the kingdom because I love Jesus. They have to choose Jesus. And so we all have to, at some point, whether on this side or the other, because the Word says that every knee will bow. Of who is Jesus? Because if Jesus is God the Son, then we cannot play around with what He tells us. Like, I can give you advice, and you can go, I like that advice. I might take it, but I might not. And that's okay. But when God the Son speaks to you about what He expects of His children, we cannot go, I'm not feeling it today. I mean, we can. But it's not our choice. We have to go, I'm yours. And part of that is God lovingly auto-corrects us always, because our natural bent is to go, I am the center of the universe. And the words of life come from me and what I want. And God will, through His voice and through His word and sometimes through our circumstances in our church, will redirect our attention back to Him. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And so as we spend the next 5 weeks talking about Jesus, what you feel about this idea, about Jesus being Lord, Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being God the Son, will influence everything that you think and experience as we talk about Jesus. It could move out of being, oh, that's a great idea, into where else would we go? To whom else would we go? You have the words of life. And it is a conscious, moment by moment, day by day, choice for us to choose Jesus, to be Jesus. Like, He does love us so much. I mean, there is not a better picture of what God thinks about us, His children, us, humanity, than what Jesus did for us. Perfect timing. And so I just encourage you right now. Like, maybe your experience with Jesus is like, I like Jesus. I mean, Jesus is cool. Like, most people don't have a hard time with Jesus until you start going, Jesus is the only way to heaven or to experience God. And maybe it's just like He's been a fixture of, like, you know, I'm around Him and I'm near Him. But I've never come to the revelation that Peter did, that You are the Christ. Because that changes us. A God that put on skin, a God that loves us and that is willing, like we talked about in our series on shepherding, He wants to lead us to life. That's His whole purpose. Because in life, in being filled by the joy of our loving Savior, we are the most healthy. We have the best marriages. We have the most healthy relationship with our children. And we love the world. Not because it's the world. We love the world because God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, so that those outside of this room would believe. And He needs you to get and understand His Son. And so wherever you find yourself, we're going to go into our last song of worship. And if that means that you just need to sing and worship and declare who Jesus is, or you need to sit there and just go, God, I use You. I manipulate or try to manipulate You for my good, and I just want to submit to You. I want to be Your son. I want to be Your daughter. I want to follow You because You is where life comes from. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, the best place can just be an honest conversation. And you don't even have to verbalize it. The great thing is the God who created you knows you. Before you speak, He knows what you think. So you can sit there in your chair and you can have a holy moment having a conversation with Jesus. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that You would forgive us for taking for granted Your Son. For taking for granted His sacrifice for us. And Lord, I pray right now that we wouldn't be like the Pharisees that had eyes but didn't see and had ears but didn't hear. Lord, I pray that You would give us eyes and ears so that we could turn and experience You. And Lord, I pray over the next 5 weeks as we open Your Word, as we get into Your gospel, as we read Your Son's words, Lord, I pray that there would be a new sense of weight on them, not of condemnation, but a sense of authority. Where the people around Your Son in the gospel, they admired, because, like, where is this? There's an authority here. Lord, I pray that our heart and our minds would experience that same level
of appreciation for the authority that you spoke with. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord, I pray that he would continue to transform us into his likeness, that we would be what you desire. So Lord, whether we are saying yes and amen to this, or whether we're saying, Lord, change my heart, Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do in us. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.